So we pray. Father, we thank you that you love us and care for us. Each and every day you bless us and you protect us. All kinds of evil things you keep from us, and we praise you and thank you for that. And as we consider your word, Revelation 9 today, we ask that you would open our hearts so that we can receive your truth, that your spirit would illuminate our minds so that we can be faithful in hearing what you have for us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So, what I typically do in preparing for these lessons is I have seven people that I consult for each chapter. Three people from a perspective which says Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 19 are about events that occur over and over again throughout the church age. I got three different people there. They happen to be amillennialists. And the first person I always go to, or almost always go to, is More Than Conquerors by Hendrickson. Wonderful book. And then I have one person I always consult, dispensational premillennialist, and that is John MacArthur. And there's no doubt his eschatology is premillennial dispensational. And he has a lot of good things to say, interesting things to say. And then I have three people that hold the view that what we read from chapter 6 through 19, this has to do with events centered around the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. This is the view that most of what we have in the book of Revelation is about the past. They call it the preterist view. Now, in reading Revelation 9, I said to myself, what in the world are, what kind of sense can I make of this? And, of course, I've taught you that in the beginning of Revelation, Chapter 1, there's the promise of a blessing for everybody that reads this. And so there's got to be a blessing here for me and for you all. Now, exactly what that's all about, I'll try to make clear. But here's the thing. All of the seven people that I read, they all agree this has to do, this chapter has to do with God using for his purposes demonic forces in time and history to accomplish his goals. They all agree with that. Major disagreement centers around whether or not this is about the past, whether or not it is about events that occur over and over again from the first advent of Christ to the second, or whether or not this is about the future. Something that's going to happen in the future during the seven-year tribulation. That's really where the disagreement is. So let's take a look at Revelation chapter 9. So I'll be reading from a New American Standard update edition. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth. And the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. He opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth, and power was given to them as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were told not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months, and in their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. And in those days men will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, and death flees from them. The appearance of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle, and on their heads appeared to be crowns like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. And they had hair like the hair of women, and their teeth were like the teeth of lions. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots of many horses rushing to battle. They have tails like scorpions and stings, and in their tails is their power to hurt for 5 months. They have as king over them the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he has the name Apollyon. First woe is past, but two woes are still coming after these things. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. One saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who were bound at the great river Euphrates. And the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released so that they would kill a third of mankind. Number of the armies of the horsemen were 200 million. I heard the number of them. And this is how I saw in the vision the horses and those who sat on them. The riders had breastplates, the color of fire, and of hathasneth, and of brimstone. And the heads of the horses are like the heads of lions, and out of their mouth proceeds fire and smoke and brimstone. A third of mankind was killed by these three plagues, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which proceeded out of their mouths. For the power of the horse is in their mouths and in their tails, and for their tails are like serpents and have heads, and with them they do harm. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and of silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. Well, we have mentioned 7 times in the book of Revelation, 7 references to the abyss or the bottomless pit. And this is something which clearly is a symbolic representation. I think it's a symbolic representation of the place where God has bound demons. Place where God has bound demons. In other words, it's hell. Before the final judgment, this is where the demons reside. After the final judgment, Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, verse 3, the name changes. It is no longer the abyss. It is the lake of fire. And this is where the demons reside. In verse 1, then the angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth, and the key of this abyss or bottomless pit was given to him. Now this angel, which has been given by God, the key to hell, is identified for us later down in verse 11 as Abaddon, Apollyon, the meaning of which is destroyer, or one who destroys. How is it that this angel is given the ability to open this pit and release whatever is in it? And as I indicated earlier, the unanimous opinion is demons. Who gives this key to this person, this fallen angel? Well, the text does not explicitly say this, but by implication from all that we have read, not only in Revelation, but the rest of the Bible, it is clearly God. God is the one who is given this ability to open this pit. Now, it is common for people to, and I'm not sure how far you can go with this, but it is common for people to talk about in the secret will of God, there is a permissive will. God permits certain things to happen. And what is permitted are those things that God will use for his purpose, for his goals. And these are things which are not always revealed to us. And so when we go back into the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, we see that there are things that are revealed. These things are our business. And then there are things that are not revealed, and those things are not our business. And so the permissive will of God, a lot of it, has to do with those things that have not been revealed to us. But we are instructed here that the opening of this pit is going to be something that is given to this fallen angel. And what this will be used for are the purposes of God. And so when we look at, for example, Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12 at verse 4, verse 9, and verse 12. Revelation 12 at 4, and his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. Dropping down to verse 9, and the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown with him. And then we look at verse 12. And for this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. One popular interpretation that I think is correct of these verses is that here we have the description of the devil, Satan, who at one time was a righteous, holy angel. But as a result of his sin, as a result of his rebellion, he was cast from the presence of God. He no longer remained holy, but evil. He is the leader of a host of angels, fallen angels, demons, that work for him, so to speak, or serve him. And we have a reference to this in Luke also, what might be called the origin of Satan with respect to his activities on earth, and that would be in Luke chapter 8, verse 31. Luke 8 at verse 31. wrong chapter. Luke 10 at verse 18. Luke 10 at 18. I'll pick it up at verse 17. The 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." And so we have this reference to the angel that has fallen, and that's what we have, I believe, in verse 1 of chapter 9, this evil angel, Satan, the devil, prince of darkness, Lucifer, the dragon, many different names given to him. And so this pit is going to be opened. This pit is going to be opened. Verse 2, he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. Now, for those who insist, first and foremost, we must give a literal interpretation of all Scripture, whenever possible, has to be this way. Literal interpretation. What do we do with this? He opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. What do we do with this? Well, even the literalists say, here, we don't give a literal interpretation. This is commonly viewed as the releasing of demonic forces into this world to do the things which they do. And these things are horrible, terrible, evil, wicked things. Things which would include deception. Things that would include tempting people to sin. Things that would include defaming the truth of God. All kinds of wickedness and evil. Now, let's take a look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Here we have Jews that are upset at Jesus. And beginning of verse 22, Matthew chapter 12, then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus, and he healed him, saying that the mute man spoke and saw. And the crowds were amazed and were saying, this man cannot be the son of David, can he? When the Pharisees heard this, they said, this man casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. And knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. then how will his kingdom stand? If I by Beelzebub cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? For this reason, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? Verse 28, we have a reference to the binding of Satan. Or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? Lots and lots of discussion today about demon possession, possibly demon oppression. What is demon possession? If there's a distinction with oppression, then what is it? How do the two differ? Clearly, if you're going to believe your Bible, and by God's grace, we all believe our Bible here, demon possession was a fact of life during the ministry of Jesus Christ. These demons were cast out. Do we have demon possession after the time of Christ, or oppression? Do we even have it now? And I have witnessed alleged demons cast out years ago, and wasn't sure what to make of what I saw. A few years later, I concluded that it was a bunch of hogwash. But anyway, what does the binding of Satan have to do with the present person and work of Jesus Christ in this world? This is very much connected to Revelation chapter 9. Now, maybe 25 years ago, I read a book by a man from Scotland who did lots and lots of missionary work in Africa. And he brought back a number of stories in which he believed that demonic forces were at work in Africa to the extent to which people were oppressed or possessed. And one of the things that I had been taught before this was, you take a look at Matthew 12, verse 29, and you see that there is the binding of the strong man, so there'll be no demon possession or oppression in this age. But the man who wrote this book said, wait. Go to Revelation chapter 20, and Revelation chapter 20 gives the correct description of the binding of Satan. Revelation 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations. Deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. And so the idea in this book is that the binding of Satan that is referred to in Matthew chapter 12 has to do with the nations being deceived. It does not say anything to us about a general limitation or restriction placed on the work of demons today. Well, that is something I've been thinking about for, many, many, many years. And I'm not sure I've come to a complete final conclusion about this. But anyway, we do see in chapter 9 this opening of the bottomless pit, and what is coming out of it? This ugly, nasty, putrid smoke, like what comes out of a furnace. By the way, when I was going with my wife to, I believe it was, we took a train from Silverton, Colorado, an old coal-burning train, and we wanted the outside seat so that we could get a good view of everything. And as they would throw whatever was being burned in that furnace, this nasty black stuff would come out and crud would end up all over you. And so I can identify, I think, with this this smoke that's going to go out of this furnace, and it is going to darken the air, and it's going to be this nasty, putrid kind of smoke. And this, I believe, is correctly interpreted as the release of demons that will, in fact, bring about all kinds of wickedness and horrible, terrible things. Part of God's judgment. When God judges a group of people at any particular time, God is free to use whatever means pleases him. And I believe that what we're going to see in chapter 9 is there are times when God uses demonic forces in order to bring about his judgment. And when we take a look at what is taking place with the release of demonic forces in the hearts and minds of men, what we see is that people begin to do things that in the beginning may not appear to be too bad, but as they continue to be influenced by demons, they continue to do things that are unbelievably horrible and terrible. And so, is it right for me to mention this public event where the president, very recently, president of the United States, was talking about his support of transgenders and homosexual marriage and all of these things? And this is a man who, at least at one time, claimed to be a traditional Roman Catholic. And traditional Roman Catholicism is not in favor of all of these things that were being celebrated and so forth and so on. And I'm listening to this man and I'm looking at these people and I'm thinking to myself, is this something that is a result of demonic deception in their lives? And I think it certainly can be. Now, part of what is involved in the work of the devil at this time is deception. And deception essentially centers around, demonic deception centers around enabling someone to see what is evil and they perceive it as what is good, and what is false and they perceive it as what is true. And in some cases, we wonder, how can a person look at this and call it a good thing? Or how can a person look at this and call it true or accurate. And I think a lot of it has to do with demonic influence. Now, my wife and others have a tendency to think that whatever kind of demonic activities are going on in this world, they have to do with satanic cults. And that's pretty much it. And we certainly do have satanic cults in our society. But I am convinced that it involves a whole lot more than that. It involves a whole lot more than that. And so we have this pit that is opened. This releases demons. And again, all seven of the commentaries that I consulted from the three different perspectives, they agree on this. Then out of the smoke came locusts on the earth, and power was given them as the scorpions of the earth have power. And they were told not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Now, this is very odd and strange. Locusts, basically grasshoppers, what they do is they eat the grass, they eat the trees. I mean, that's what they do. And when we read about different plagues of locusts in the Old Testament, for example, the eighth plague that we find on Egypt, Exodus chapter 10, they go in and they eat everything. They eat all or almost all vegetable plant life. They clean it. And we've had these in modern times, or fairly modern times, we've had these huge plagues of locusts come in and just wipe out cities, wipe out large areas. But in this particular case, these locusts, which are connected to what has been released from the bottomless pit, these are not going to eat the grass or any green thing or any tree. They are not going to in any way harm men who have the seal of God on their foreheads, but their job is to torment, verse 5, and they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. And so, a lot of discussion about what this 5-month period is all about, and I'm not sure. But we know that normally, from about May to September, that's when these swarms of locusts are operating, and that's a 5-month period. Yeah, it's a 5-month period. And their torment, unlike a literal grasshopper, is going to be like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. Anyone in here have been stung by a scorpion? Okay. What was your experience?
For me, it wasn't that big. It felt like
Do you know what kind of scorpion it was?
It was a bark scorpion.
Interesting. My experience, I'm training police dogs, South Phoenix, in an orchard. I'm up in a tree, and they got a dog loose doing an area search, and I'm holding on to a branch, and all of a sudden, it felt like my hand had been hit with lightning. And then this shock of pain went through my whole body. And I knew I could not fall down because I had no protective gear and that dog would eat me up. So I had to hang on to that. Next day I went to the doctor. They ran some blood work, said you were bit by a Bart scorpion. And it was a horrible experience. Horrible experience. And so I think my experience is common, whereas yours is uncommon. You were blessed. But normally, I mean, they really hurt. I mean, they just really, really hurt. And so, the locusts that are going to come out of this bottomless pit, they're representing demonic activity, they're going to cause lots and lots of heartache and suffering and trouble. So much so that, verse 6, and in those days men will seek death and will not find it, and they will long to die, and death flees from them. It's got to be a pretty severe trial for someone to want to die, right? And that's what these locusts are going to bring upon these people. Severe, severe trials. 7. Now we're going to get the appearance of these locusts. Again, if you want to be literal, take out a piece of paper, put a grasshopper down, and then start adding the things that are mentioned here. And what do you come up with? Well, the appearance of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. So now we got to modify this picture to in some way resemble a horse. And on their heads appear to be crowns of gold or light gold. So they got crowns. And this normally signifies some kind of victory. And their faces were like the faces of men. So now we've got to change the faces here to the faces of men. And they had hair like the hair of women. And their teeth were like the teeth of lions. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots of many horses rushing to battle. And we're not done yet. They have tails like scorpions. Now, I've seen quite a few locusts, grasshoppers. I've never seen one with a tail like a scorpion. But these have tails like scorpions and stings or stingers. And in their tail is their power to hurt men for 5 months. And so I don't know how you handle this literally. I think what you have to say, this is a symbol, a picture of the power and the force and the destructive effect of this demonic group of angels that are going to ravage a group of people like a plague of locusts would ravage an area. Now, if you hold the view that this is referring to something that occurs over and over again throughout the church age, from the first advent to the second advent of Christ, then you would probably identify things like the Roman Empire and its fall. You would probably identify the rise and fall of some of the Asian empires. You would identify the rise and fall of the Third Reich, maybe. These kinds of things. And the demonic influence that brings about disaster connected with these things. I believe this has to do with the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Has to do with what's been called the Jewish War that started in 66 and ended with the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And so all of these things that we have here are a picture of how God is going to use demonic forces to bring about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. The one who directs and guides these demonic forces has a name, Abaddon, Apollyon, and as we look through the scripture, this is a perfect description of that fallen angel that leads up the forces of darkness, Satan or the devil. So now the first woe is past. Behold, two woes are still coming after these things. Verse 13. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, one saying to the sixth angel, who had the trumpet, released the four angels who were bound at the great river Euphrates. So, commonly believe that the angels, the four angels referred to here, are not the four angels from chapter 7, verse 1, because they are bound. This is a reference to demons, four demons. And, of course, demons are not bound anywhere physically at the great river Euphrates. However, the great river Euphrates is very significant for the Jews. It is their northern boundary, right? Northern boundary. And whenever invading forces would come in to conquer, to destroy, to release havoc upon Jerusalem, or the Jews, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, they would always come from the north across that river. And so this is symbolic of what has happened in the past when judgment has come upon Israel. And the four angels who have been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released so that they would kill a third of mankind. These angels have been prepared for this specific day, time, and hour. Prepared by whom? Well, ultimately by the providence of God, the permissive will of God. God would use them in carrying out his plan for this world. Verse 16. And the number of the armies of the horsemen were 200 million. I heard the number of them. Interesting. It'd be very difficult to have a vision of 200 million, right? So this is a concept, not a mental picture in your mind. We all have, I think, the concept of a thousand-sided figure. Can anyone bring up in their mind a thousand-sided figure? I can't. I don't think you can. So, some Bibles have translated this myriads upon myriads. Whatever. Very, very large number. Massive number. And this is how I saw the vision. The horses and those who sat on them, the riders had breastplates the color of fire. And of hyacinth, and of brimstone. And the heads of the horses are like the heads of lions. And out of their mouth proceed fire and smoke and brimstone. Again, what do we do with this in terms of a literal interpretation? I don't know. What I suggest to you is that this is a vision of a large army that God is going to use to come and execute judgment. And to do a whole lot more with that, I'm not sure. Now, when we get down to verse 19, for the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents, and they have heads, and with them they do harm. There are some people who say that this is obviously referring to tanks, Apache attack helicopters, missile, tools of modern warfare. Well, what do we say about that? Well, certainly if this is a judgment on Israel, there were no tanks back then, attack helicopters, missiles, anything like that. Verse 18, a third of mankind were killed by these three plagues. So, these folks that are riding these horses that are being released, they're going out to conduct warfare, to destroy. Okay? This indicates that they are part of God's plan for vengeance. Vengeance upon evil. And if you hold my view that this has to do with the past, then this is connected with the prayer of the saints to bring judgment upon those who are persecuting the church, who have spilled the blood of the saints. Now, if you don't hold that view, then what you got here is God's judgment on evil sometime in the future, the tribulation for 7 years, or throughout the entire church age. But this is a picture of judgment. This is a picture of judgment. And we're out of time, and I'm about out of voice. So, Lord, bless us as we go to worship you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.